we thank you for this day. Now we lay aside everything. We lay aside everything, Lord. We just cast all our burden upon you, for you care for us. We look to you and to your power, Lord, working in us, because this is the year of our potential, becoming all that we can be and that we already exist and are in Christ Jesus. Now, Lord, help me. Help me to teach your word accurately, truthfully, and passionately this morning. And may every ear be open and every heart be open to receive the living word of God that you've exalted above your very name, Father. And Lord, for those that we've been praying for, Lord, especially this morning in the hospital, Yolanda, being with her and her family, Father, with Ken Vega, Sherwin, Roy Pipe, Steve Edwards, all the people that we continually, every day, every night, lift up to you for healing and comfort. Oh God, bless them and bring healing. And even those we don't know about, if it's in the body this morning and those listening live, Lord, bless them as well. And Lord, bless us as we look into your word and honor it this morning. In Jesus' name, and the church says, amen. Amen. Turn with me in your Bibles, please, right at the very end of the New Testament, right before Revelation and Jude, look at 2 John. You have 1 John, then you have 2 John. Let's look at that together this morning. And what a wonderful study this is, this little short epistle, 13 verses. And you know what? Let me just read these 13 verses to you. And let me begin in verse 1. It says, John opens up and he says, "The elder, to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all those who have known the truth, because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth, as we have received commandment from the Father. And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I have wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. And this is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, and who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we've worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. And he who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Having many things to write unto you, I did not wish to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of your elect sister greet you," and the church says, amen. Amen. The reading there of the Word of God, our text this morning. You know, I think that 2 John is probably a hastily read epistle. I believe people just read it and they go, well, we've already kind of covered a lot of that in 1 John, and what's he doing? Actually, 2 John is harder for a pastor to actually outline than 1 John. I'm sorry, 2 John is much more difficult to outline than 1 John. You have these just a few verses. Matter of fact, 2 John and 3 John are the shortest epistles in the New Testament, each containing less than 300 words. And so you think, well, Lord, what do you really want to say? What is John actually saying to us? Well, this morning, as we look at this, let's remember that it was written by John the Apostle, probably around AD 90, I would assume. And it's important that we know that, because it was written many, many, many years after the fall of Jerusalem, after the destruction of the temple in AD 70. And so we look at this and we know that he was probably writing from Ephesus. We're not for sure. And we do know that he starts off and he says, "the elder." In other words, he doesn't say John, an apostle of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He just says "the elder." What does that mean? Why does he omit his name? You know, I believe at this time, John, now listen, John is the last living apostle who had seen Jesus Christ in the flesh. In other words, walked with him, knew him. I mean, personally, everyone knew John. Everyone knew who he was, and now he's old, and he just says, hey, this is the old man. I hate to put it like that, but that's what it means. The word presbyteros there, the elder, and it could be, he's not speaking of, I believe, his position in the church. He's past 90 years of age, and everyone loves him and knows him, okay? So he just says, the elder. And then the recipients of his letter, it says, to the elect lady and her children. That is a passage there that more people have debated on, probably than many other passages in the Bible. So the question is who is this elect lady? The word elect, of course, means chosen, and it says this elect lady and her children. You know, if she is a woman, of course, a mother, and this is her children, let me say something to you. This would be the only letter in the entire New Testament that is addressed to a Christian mom and their children. Now, some people hold that's who John was writing to. Other people say the elect lady and her children simply is a word for the church that John was writing to and the congregation. We don't really know. So it doesn't matter. Either is true. But one thing is for sure, that this little 13-verse epistle is written as a warning to them to protect their home or to protect the church, and it's written to us to do the same thing. Amen? And it's very important that we look at this morning and understand what John is saying. He uses the word truth and love over and over and over again. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning, is walking in truth. There's no greater thing for a believer to do than to walk in truth. So let's look here this morning again. It says the elder to the elect lady and her children. Let's not pass that word elect by, if you don't mind. It's not a word that we use in our everyday vocabulary, is it? I mean, we say, hey, brother, how are you doing? We don't go say, hey, elect, how are you today? You know, we don't do that. You know, but it's the third most used word in the Bible describing a Christian. Number one is disciple. The second one is saint. The third is elect. Did you know that when it says the elect lady, it means the chosen lady? Now, are you a chosen lady and a chosen man? If you're in Christ, yes, God chose you. He has chosen you. Think about that for a minute. You know, every time I think about God choosing me, because see, you don't know me really. I don't really know you, you know, but I know me. I really know me, and my wife really knows me, okay? And I think God chose me, and she says, I know, it blows me away every time I think about it, honey. God chose you. He's chosen you unto salvation in Christ. He's chosen each of you that are, listen, to be a son or to be a daughter of God. I don't know what kind of security that gives you, but it blesses me, because the Bible teaches us that God has chosen us in Ephesians 1:4 when? Chosen us in Him, in Christ, when? Before the foundations of the earth. Now think about that. Before there was this earth, before there was anything, there was God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. That's it. And you know what? God says, I want Bill. I want you. I want you. I choose you. Before you didn't do anything good or bad yet. You know, I don't know what kind of security that gives you, but that gives me incredible security. In other words, before there was anything, I was in the heart and the mind of God. Think about that. How old is God? How long has God been? He's always been. You know what that means? Now listen, it means that who you are. He knew the color of your eyes, the color of your skin, the color of your hair. He knew when you were going to be born. He knows everything about you. And he says, I'm choosing you. And you were chosen before time. And listen, we're before time came into being. You have been with God for all eternity. Think about that. I tell you, when I think about that, I get excited. Why? Because I know that if I've been in God's heart that long, I'm secure. Amen. We don't have to be afraid. Listen, God saved us. We could not save ourselves. You can't be good enough. But thank God when Jesus comes into your life, it changes your life and you start walking in a goodness of God. Now, He says here, he says, to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also to all those who have known the truth, because the truth abides in us and will be with us forever. So the word truth over and over, and the word love over and over. And you know what? We are part of the all there. The all that know the truth, that we're in the truth. Aren't you glad this morning that you know the truth? No. We're the only people on earth, the church, that really has the truth. You ever look at it like that? Do you realize that we live in a world that's deceived? We have the truth. We have the gospel. We have the word of God. And you know, I started thinking about, I mean, Jesus told us, you know, that he is the truth in John 14, 6. Jesus said in John 17, 17, he said this to the disciples. He said, thy word, this word, he said, is truth. And if you were born from above, you have, according to John 14, 16 and 17, you have the spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit living in you. And he's also alongside of us each and every day of our life. He's here right this minute. The Bible says in John 8, 32, Jesus said this. That's my life verse, by the way. Jesus said, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth will what? Set you free, make you free. Listen, we are the freest people on earth if you're a believer. I had somebody say, well, you know, Bill, I tell you, I just don't know what's going here. There's so much happening in the world today, and I'm fearful. Well, why are you fearful? Jesus didn't tell us to be fearful, did he? No, he said, fear not. He said, I'm with thee. Don't be worried about it. I'm with you all the days of your life. You're never going to be alone. Never going to be alone. You know, I'm thankful for that. I know that no matter where I am, no matter where you are, Jesus is with us. He knows what you're going through. He knows what you're experiencing. He knows your pain. What I love about Jesus is this. When I look out here, you know, and I have my contacts on right now, so I don't see your faces very well. Yes, I do, up here, but not out there. But see, when I see you, I just kind of see a blur because I'm teaching. I'm not even thinking about what's out there. I'm thinking about the Lord. But when Jesus looks on us, he doesn't see a crowd like I see. He sees each individual. He knows everything about you. You know, there's a lot of things that are going on in this world today. I had a person come up to me and say, Bill, you know, listen, what do you think about this meteorite? I mean, you know, that one right through Russia. I mean, did you know what I mean? Over a million square feet of glass completely destroyed and 4,000 homes, 1,100 people injured. I mean, the equivalent of 30 atomic bombs just exploding. Think about that. So what do you think? And I said, I don't know. I said, why are you so worried? He said, well, you know, this could happen here. And I said, it sure could. He said, well, you're supposed to give me hope. I said, no, I'm supposed to give you the truth. Well, and so, you know what I did? I pulled out my Bible. I said, here, let me explain to you. I'm going to give you a little bit more detail. So I opened up my Bible and I said, let me talk to you about some meteorites for a minute, okay? I said, here's the good news. Jesus was sitting there talking to his disciples and they asked him when the end was going to come. And here's what Jesus said. He said, take heed that you be not deceived, for many are going to come in my name saying, I am he. And the time is drawn near. Therefore, do not go after them. But when you hear of wars and commotions, don't be terrified. Don't be terrified. Listen to this one. For these things must come to pass first, but the end will not come immediately. Then Jesus said to the disciples, he said, nation will rise against nation. In other words, in kingdom against kingdom. Kind of like the Arab Spring, huh? That's another sermon. Here it comes. And there will be great earthquakes in various places and famines and pestilences. And then I looked in this guy's eye. I was talking to him about that meteorite. And I said, okay, listen to this. This is a good part. I said, and there will be fearful sights and great signs in the heavens. Shh. Then we had that meteorite or whatever it was went through California last night over the Bay Area in San Francisco. People were trembling. We know the truth. We know what this planet is destined for. What would happen if that started happening regularly? I mean, you never know when it's going to come in and collapse and take a city. You never know. Listen, we have God's word. And we should be the most secure people on this planet because we're walking in truth and we know the truth. Here's the good news. It says there in the verse we just read, it says two things. Number one, God's truth abides in us. That means it lives in us. And what else did it say? And will be with us for forever. Loved one, listen. I start looking at that and I go, oh Lord, that is so wonderful. When he talks about the truth being in us, he's not necessarily talking about intellectual truth. There's nothing wrong with, we need to renew our minds to God's word. We need to know what it says. But it's not talking about, you know, cramming our heads with information. It says when God's truth abides, dwells, lives, remains in us, it means that God's word is no longer information up here. It has now become revelation in our hearts. Amen. In other words, it is a living word. No one's going to convince you. No one's going to talk you out of it. You know the Bible is real. You know the Bible is true. And the good part is it says it's going to abide in us and be with us for how long? Forever. Listen, what does that tell you? If God's word is going to be with us forever, what does that tell you? Number one, it tells us that God's word is eternal. Amen? In other words, it's from everlasting to everlasting. The word of God, it says in Isaiah, the word of God stands forever. And it also means that God's word is not only perfect, it means it's unchanging. Aren't you glad that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever? Aren't you glad that you can trust God's word? You can go to it because, listen, we go through hardship in life. We go through struggles in life. Sometimes fear tries to overcome us. We go through seasons of great disappointment and discouragement. Now, you say, well, Bill, if you had any faith, you wouldn't do that. I say, bull. I have just as much faith as anyone. But there's pain in this life. Do I like pain? No. Do I like suffering? Of course not. I mean, you know what? But you know what I've learned from all of it? That I learned something from it. That I actually don't grow weaker, I grow stronger. It's kind of like, you know, when you're in grade school and that guy punches you in the face and you know it just hurts. And for some reason, that arrogance in you, that pride in you, you finally stand up and just say, yeah, you knocked me down. You want to knock me down again? Because I'm going to get right back up. That's what Christians do. They may be knocked down, but they're never knocked out. Amen? We're going to keep going forward no matter what. God's word, loved one, is not just a bunch of do's and don'ts. You know what I mean? I better do this. I got to do this. No, no, no. See, we don't know how to live without God's truth. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We need God's word in order to live and to walk and discern in the time that we are in today. So God's word, what's wonderful about it is that it's forever. That means it's going to outlast everyone and everything. Amen? That's like that school, wherever it is, I forget now. Maybe it's Alabama, could be Georgia, probably Arkansas, I'm not for sure. But, you know, take the picture of Jesus down. They put it up in 1947 in the school, you know, just a picture of Jesus. And now they're saying, I want it out because, you know, it's causing so much havoc, you know. It's hurting so many people. What kind of world do we live in? It's incredible, isn't it? No, the truth sets you free. The truth will never put you in bondage. The truth is eternal. One way or another, God's truth is going to come to pass. We can hold on to it. We can plan it and know that it's going to happen. And look what it says in verse 3. It says in three things, grace, mercy, peace will be with you. Now, John is not saying, I'm going to pray and hope it's with you. No, John is absolutely definite. He says, it will be with you. And the source, it says, is from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. Well, now, that's an incredible truth. Listen, we have God's grace. That's how we were saved. By grace, you're saved. The unmerited favor of God. How long do you have the unmerited favor of God? Forever. You walk in it 24/7, it says in Romans 5:1. You know what? The fact is that we have his mercy, and his mercy is exhaustless. It's unlimited. His mercies are new every morning. And we also have the peace of Jesus. Maybe you need peace right now. Well, Jesus said, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, but as I give it unto you. He says, Let your heart not be troubled. Don't let it be terrified. We have the very peace of Christ. Now, we have all those things. However, there's a condition. You see, just those two verses or three verses that we've read, these are only experienced, they are only enjoyed, and they only flourish. Grace, mercy, peace, they only flourish in an atmosphere where truth and love exist and where truth and love are alive. That's how important God's truth and God's love is. It says, now watch what it says in verse 4. It says, I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth, as we received commandment from the Father. Commandment, not an option, not a suggestion, a commandment. Now listen to what John does with this elect lady. He says, and now I beg you, I plead with you. In other words, John says, lady, I want your undivided attention with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, and here it is, that we love one another. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, and may I say it's from the beginning, and it's never changed and never will change. It says from the beginning, you should walk in it. What is he talking about? What commandment? The commandment to love one another. Amen. Listen, there, you know, somebody asked me, you know, today it's popular in the church to have, what's the vision of your church? Our vision is very simple. It's called Love Never Fails. Amen. And let me say something to you. There's no higher vision for the church. None. If you're not walking in love, you're not walking in truth. Do you understand me? There is no higher calling. There's no higher vision. There's no higher walk than the love walk. Now listen very carefully. These verses, John has told us something. And here's what he's told us, that love and truth cannot be separated. See, in other words, to walk in truth is to walk in love. And if you're not walking in truth, you're not walking in love. Does that make sense? That's exactly what he's saying here. And you know what's amazing is that God commands us. He commands us to love one another. And I look and I say, okay, Lord, so you've commanded us. Well, first of all, if he's commanded us to love one another, he has to give us that love, doesn't he? I mean, do you love one another really? Do we love one another? I mean, oh, it's so easy to say, I love you. Hey, bro, good to see you, you know? Come on. Do we really love the 21st century church? Are we really in love with one another? Are we in love with one another? That's our foundational scripture. Love never fails. You know, I look at this and I say, well, first, Lord, if I'm going to have to love people, then you're going to have to give me this love. He says, okay, I will. It's called Romans 5:5. Remember, the love of God has been shed abroad in your hearts by the Holy Spirit that's been given unto you. Well, if we have the Holy Spirit, Galatians 5:22 tells us that the fruit of the Spirit is? Okay, so we have it, so we can't, right there, we're in trouble. Okay, in other words, we have everything we need to love one another. The second thing is, if God commands us to love one another, then God must enable us to do so. See, God would never, ever command you as a believer, now that you're a new creation, now that you're born again, he'd never command you to do something that you can't do. Are you following me? You can do it because the Holy Spirit lives in you. You've been empowered by another. So this love here and this truth, you cannot separate it. And you say, well, Bill, I don't feel like loving that person. This kind of love is not a feeling. This kind of love is a commitment. Amen? In other words, it's obedience. You've told me to love people. I'm going to love people. But Lord, they're unlovely. Love them. Yeah, but they get on my nerves. Love them. Yeah, but I don't even like them. Love them. That's exactly what God is telling us. Listen, it's an act of our will where we choose to do so, where we choose to treat other people like God has treated us. God loves you. He loves you so much, he sent Jesus Christ to die for us. Amen? That's why the Bible says in 1 John 4:11, it said, beloved, if God so loved us, in other words, so loved us like that, by sending his own son from heaven to this earth to be born in some feed trough, in a manger, to grow up, and his whole family started rejecting him. He came to his own nation and they rejected him. A common criminal, a murderer, a rebellious person, Barabbas, was chosen over Christ. And they crucified him. He died. He says, if God has done all that for us in 1 John 4:11, it says, ought we not to love one another? If Jesus has done all that for us, if we're going to walk in truth, we have to walk in love. If we're not walking in love, we're not walking in truth. Are you listening to me? That is so vital that we see that. What did Jesus tell the disciples in the upper room? You know this scripture just as well as I do. In John 13:34-35, Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. Now, we know that's not the new part, because Leviticus 19:18 was a command that they should love one another. But the new part was this, where Jesus said, I want you to love one another, and here's the way I want you to do it. As I have loved you. In other words, with the same degree that I love you, I want you to love each other the same way. And then he says in verse 35 of John 13, and by this loving one another, all, or the whole world, literally, all will know that you are my disciples. You cannot separate love and truth. You cannot do it. If you do, you're going to be in a lot of trouble. That's why it says in 1 John 4:7, let me read this to you. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And here it is. And everyone who loves is born of God. In other words, born again. That's the evidence of the new birth. And knows God. Now listen to this part. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Did you catch that? Man, listen. Tell me about God's love. You know what? God's love, when you think about God's love, what do you really think about? See, God's love, He is love. That means this, that God's love is first, it's unchanging. It never changes. Isn't that amazing? I mean, it never goes up, it never goes down. It's constant all the time for you. Well, I got in trouble. God loves you. He doesn't like what you did, of course, but He loves you. Aren't you glad that you know that? Do you really know that in your heart, that His love is unconditional? It's in other words, you've heard me say it so often, it's uncaused. When I say God's love is uncaused, that means that, you know, you can't do anything, I mean anything, to make God love you any more or any less than He already does. He loves you. Yeah, but I put a $1 million in the tithe place or the offering this morning. God bless you. We'll start the sanctuary tomorrow. But God doesn't go, oh man, He's my special sheep. Come here. Oh, you know. No, God doesn't do that. You ever see, there's people here this morning, some give, some never don't give a dime. God says, I love you, you're in trouble, but I still love you. Do you understand? God, you see, I prayed 3 hours today. Oh, you mean you had an audience with God and you only prayed 3 hours? You should have been there all day. No, listen, God's love is unchanging. Now, I say all that because it said, you know, that if everyone who really loves is born of God, and if you don't love, you're not born of God. In other words, you can't separate God's truth and love. Are you listening to me? Now, listen very carefully. I want to ask a very important question. And I was thinking about this, and I alluded to it last Wednesday night. I was thinking, what is the worst sin in the church? The worst sin. I really believe with all of my heart that the worst sin in the church, meaning among Christians, is this, that they don't love one another. They don't love one another. Which means if they don't love one another, it means they're not walking in truth. Are you listening to me? You can't separate God's word and God's command, love and truth. You can't do it. You know, you just can't do it. You know what? It seems to me, not being critical, and if you want to take it as a criticism, do it. But, you know, the fact of the matter is, it seems to me that the church enjoys sometimes, not all of the church, and certainly not every Christian, but there are those in the church that enjoy hurting one another or hurting people. Slandering people. They lie and gossip about people, about their brothers and sisters. And I'm thinking about that, and I go, oh Lord, and it seems that they do it with such ease. The conscience doesn't bother them. It's no big deal to them. I'm going to ask you a question. Is there any believer in this chapel, in this second service this morning, that would stand up and take their hand and slap Jesus Christ in the face? Is there anyone here this morning that would speak a detrimental word against the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Accuse him. Is there anyone here who would blaspheme his name? No. Why? Well, he's Jesus. He's our Lord. He saved us. Yeah, but he's also the head of the church, and we're his body. Remember in Acts 8 and 9, when Saul, he was making havoc of the church. He was going after the church and locking women and children, putting them in prison because they had become Christians. He even had some killed. Listen. And then in Acts chapter 9, remember there on the road to Damascus, the Lord appeared to him. The resurrected living Lord, the God-man appeared to him. And what happened? It says a bright light came Paul fell down and heard a voice from heaven saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting the church?" Is that what Jesus said? Huh? What did Jesus say? He said, "Why are you persecuting me? Oh, did you hear what so-and-so did? Did you hear what their wife did? Let me tell you about it. Who did you just persecute if you do that? You're persecuting Jesus. Listen, every blow, if we're inflicting pain on one another by lying or gossiping, or I'm talking about truth and love, folks. I'm talking about walking in truth. Well, I know the truth. Well, do you walk in it? See, that's the deal here. And so, see, every time we cut somebody down in the body of Christ, if we do, if we judge them and gossip about them and hurt them, you know what? You know who you're hurting? Jesus feels that right there at the right hand of God. He feels it. Why? We're his body. Amen? Let me ask you a question. Who's the head of the church? All right. Who's his body? Okay, this is, it's like I said Wednesday night. I said, if I get a sledgehammer or just a hammer and walk over, Mark, and I hit you right there on that boot, are you going to feel it in the head? No. Well, you're going to feel it there, but will you know it? He said he would definitely know it. Well, what does that tell you? In other words, if you get inflicted pain in the foot, that head realizes something's wrong. Who's the head of the church? Jesus. Listen, I tell you, loved one, let's don't be like that, because we are the body of Christ, and as it says in Corinthians, and members individually. Love and truth cannot be separated. A church that doesn't walk in love is not walking in truth. Are you listening to me? That is so vital to see that. But we flow in the gifts of the Spirit. That's wonderful. But you know what? I encourage you to do a study about the gifts of the Spirit, because we believe in all the gifts here. But listen very carefully. Did you ever notice that chapter 12, 13, and 14, or 12 and 14 are the gifts, and then chapter 13, what's that about? Isn't it amazing that God put right between the gifts love? Why? Because, see, if you're not walking in love, the gifts are nothing. Do you understand? You can't separate God's truth and God's love. They go together. So if you're not walking in love, you're not walking in truth. And that's so vital to see that today, because there's a misconception today in the church that you can judge people, cut down people, do whatever you want, and no one's being harmed. Yes, you're hurting our Savior. You're hurting. That's why God says, he said, these six, yea, seven things I hate, they're an abomination unto me. And he talks about lying and those who sow discord and all those kinds of things. So we look at this and say, oh Lord, I don't want any part of that. And let me tell you what happens. If we're not walking in truth and in love, that is where our discernment then is going to be off balance. That's why John, in verse 7, he gives us the warning. Look what he says. He says, for many deceivers have gone out into the world. Gone out, what does that mean? It means they've left the church, or they could be still in the church, but they've gone out, they've left the true doctrinal position of who Jesus Christ is. Very important that we discern that. For many deceivers have gone out, literally departed from the doctrine of Christ, okay? They've gone out into a world that's passing away. It says, who do not acknowledge or confess Jesus Christ as coming in the what? Meaning he was born of a virgin. Now look what God's word says about the person who doesn't acknowledge that and doesn't believe that. He says this person is a deceiver and an antichrist. There is a spirit that has been operating in the world forever, and there's a spirit that's the spirit of antichrist, and behind every false doctrine, you're going to find the devil, okay? And we look at this, and that spirit that's working is so seductive today in the church, it's unbelievable. It enables a person by deception to believe what is false. Can you believe that? How many people, you know, in the world today are believing a lie? It's amazing. I don't need God. There's no heaven. There's no hell. I was just reading this morning on the Christian Post about a well-known author who is coming out with a new book. And he says, I don't really believe anymore. I don't believe in hell. I said, okay, you don't believe in hell. But then what shocked me was, as I was reading a part of his book online, he goes, but I'm not for sure if I even believe in heaven. Well, who would publish that? I wouldn't publish that. I'd burn that thing in the trash. I'd beat him up with it in love. You know what I'm saying? Come on. He's, you know what he just did? He just exalted himself above God's word. He's saying, no, I don't believe it. Well, just because you don't believe it, loved one, I'm sorry. The fact of the matter is there is a heaven, there is a hell. So, you know, that's that spirit that's in the world, that spirit of deception. It makes you act on what is false, believe what is false, and trust what is false. I don't want any part of that, do you? No. Listen, the spirit of Antichrist, you know, we need to be careful. Listen, let's say, for example, now there's a lot of people out today, and I don't know if we're back online live or not, but listen to me, to those that are listening live and you're in chapel. If you're looking for a church, say you're visiting here this morning, you say, you know, I'm just looking for a church home. And here's the deal. Let me tell you, don't go look how comfortable, don't go say, well, I really like the chairs, they're comfortable. It's, you know, the praise band wasn't bad. You know what I mean? Kent, you know, he's rocking out up there. You know what I'm saying? And all the kids' church, they've got a playground. They check in. It looks like it's kind of safe. And the nursery workers didn't scare me or anything. You know what I mean? And they're not begging for money, so it must be a good place. That's not what you do to check out a church. The first thing you do, if you're looking for a church, you walk up to the pastor and you ask, hey, pastor, I just love the service day thing, but can I ask you one question if you don't mind? I mean, do it in love. Don't be mean about it. Pastors are, you know, they have feelings like everyone else. And just say, pastor, who you think about Jesus? Did Jesus come in the flesh? And if he says, oh, well, no, I don't think he came in the flesh, here's what you need to do. You need to get your money back out of the tithe plate and run. Are you listening to me? You see, you need to know the truth. Listen, here's what the Bible says in 1 John 2:22. Who is a liar? Isn't that a great question? Okay, Lord, who is a liar? Here it is. But he who denies that Jesus is the Christ. In other words, Jesus the Christ, the anointed one that came in the flesh. In other words, 100% man, 100% God, perfect man, perfect God. Amen? It says, whoever denies that, listen to what God's word said. He is antichrist. He's against all things of God. He is antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Listen, if there's someone in the pulpit, you go to a church and they deny that, he's antichrist. Are you listening to me? He's antichrist. He's not from God. Anyone who denies that the person called Jesus was neither God nor man is a liar. I don't say that with an angry heart. He's a liar. We need to know the truth here. He's not only a liar, he's antichrist. Do you understand? We say those words, but they make my skin crawl. You know, there are people that are standing in pulpits across our land. They do not believe in the virgin birth. Do you hear me? And they're standing in pulpits proclaiming God's word, but yet they can't teach it as true. They don't know if it's all true or not, because they don't believe that. You know what? I saw a movie. It came on TV the other day. I don't know what night it was, Thursday night, I think it was, or something. Simon Birch. And it's about anybody. It's a little guy, but he was talking to a pastor. And he said, I'll never forget it. Simon Birch was only about this tall. And he looked at the pastor and he says, pastor, do you believe that God has a plan for everyone? And that pastor, of course, I know it's just a movie, but he looked and says, Simon, I can't tell you. I don't know. I'm sitting there listening to that, and it broke my heart. I'm going, turn it off. You know, I mean, who would want to be listening to that? I mean, it was a good movie, though. I cried at the end and all of it, you know. But what I'm saying is, I'm going, come on. God has a plan for you. He has a plan for everybody. We need to be in on God's plan because we have God's truth. The Bible tells us in 1 John 4:2, it says, by this you know, or by this you recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit, that means every pastor, believer, whoever, that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, is of God. There's two spirits that are operating in the world today, spirit of error, spirit of truth, according to 1 John. The spirit of truth says Jesus has come in the flesh. He has come. Oh, loved one, that is wonderful. That's the incarnation. You know, incarnation means in the flesh. Jesus has come in the flesh. He was born of a virgin. See, and you say, Bill, how important is that? Oh, listen, that is so important. I can't begin to tell you. You know what? See, the Bible prophesied that the Messiah would be born of the virgin. Amen? Well, see, if he wasn't born of a virgin, that means we're in trouble. Are you listening to me? That means that God's word is not true. You see, that's why this is so important that we understand this. Has come means this. Jesus has come. That means he has always been. Jesus is God. Are you following me? Has come means that it's now there's a permanent union between God and man. He is the God-man. And the reason it's so important is because if this is not a fact, if Emmanuel, God with us, if he wasn't manifested in the flesh, listen very carefully, I shouldn't even be up here. Because we don't have any hope. It means that God's word is not true. It means that the cross and the empty tomb, it was all for nothing. Because it's not true at all. It means that if Jesus wasn't born of a virgin and he's not the God-man, if God didn't come down to rescue us, it means that all that we've studied, all his suffering, his scourging, all the things that he went through, it was for nothing. It wasn't even real. It was just a man on the cross, not God. Are you listening to me? Jesus said to Philip, he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus is God. Are you following me? He's the God-man, 100% God, 100% man. However, that permanent union, I don't understand it all, but I'm telling you, he is what he is. And we need to acknowledge that and know that and believe that. See, if that's not true, there is no heaven. If that's not true, it means that no one died for our sins. And that's why you see how important God's word is, how important it is to know it. Listen, we need to know the truth. We need to walk in truth and love. And we need to do something else. We need to defend God's word. It says, look at verse 8. With all this information that he's given to this elect lady and her children, which probably is the church, I don't know. It could be a woman. I'm not for sure. No one else is. But it says, look to yourselves. Important words. In other words, take heed. Watch out. A warning. Look to yourselves that we do not what? Lose those things which we work for. Now, we know that can't be salvation because we don't work for salvation. Salvation is a gift. The things that we work for, why? But that we may receive a full reward. See, when we walk in truth and walk in love, the truth of God's word, love obeying God's word, it gives us something. It gives us a discernment. Boy, love is a tremendous discerner, God's love within us. Have you ever sat in a service and you didn't know what the guy was saying? I mean, you understood, but you know there was something not right about it. Well, you know what? That's the Holy Spirit of God in you. Amen. And you need to check it out. Now, listen, which part of God's truth are you willing to lose? How about, you know, God providing all of our needs according to riches in Christ Jesus? But you don't lose that one? No. How about justification? You want to lose justification? Oh, no. I mean, what part of God's word are we willing to lose? I look and I say to myself, you know, what are we willing to lose? You know, we've been laboring together, us together for over 20 years. Well, after all these years of working and laboring and giving and building and seeing hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people come to Jesus Christ, after all of this time, I mean, are we willing to lose those things that we've worked for? No, yeah, I'm asking you a true question. You know, how would you like it if a new pastor came in? And I was, and. Well, I didn't want to wait too long there because I felt the applause coming. And so, you know, now that, you know, I'm 46, Ken's 45. You know, and we're just getting up in years, and and so a new pastor comes in, and he is just a charmer, kind of like me. you know what? I like the first service better. No, listen. And he comes in, and you know what? Very slowly, in a remarkable way, starting to seduce and deceive, almost undetectable. Instead of feeding the sheep, all of a sudden there's a fleecing of the sheep that is going on. Slowly introducing his book along with this book. A little false doctrine, but the rest is all truth. Are you following me? And then all that we've worked for, all that we've given for and prayed for, all the land that's here and the campus area, the kids' church, whatever. Every classroom now is being used to deceive another generation. Every person that walks into this chapel is now slowly being used, abused, fleeced. But they're not really sure. They're not catching it. How would you like that? It would break my heart. This is the church, and we are called to proclaim and defend the sacred word of God. No, it's not to listen. The word of God doesn't always have to make us feel comfortable. You know, let me tell you something about the anointing. The anointing doesn't always make you feel comfortable. Sometimes it makes you want to bow your head and crawl under the bed in the middle of the night because the presence of God is there, because he's a holy, thrice holy God. And I look and I say, Lord, you know what? As long as I'm here and as long as whoever the next, may this church always be a defender of God's word, because we're stewards of God's word. Not trying to offend people, but the word of God is the word of God. The Bible says in Psalm 138 verse 2 that God has exalted his word above his very name. Now you think about that. Jesus said, heaven and earth have passed away. My words will never pass away. What does Jude tell us to do about the word of God? He says, listen, that we might what? Earnestly contend for the what? The faith that has been once and for all delivered or entrusted to the saints. You're a saint of God. Each one of us. And when it says look to yourselves, it means that we have a responsibility. We have a responsibility to defend the word. Not being, when it says contend, it doesn't mean to be mean or contentious. We're to speak the truth in love, Ephesians 4:15. But listen, we're to defend God's word. We're the guardians of the truth. And when it says once and for all in Jude that it's been entrusted to the saints, once and for all means this. We have 66 books. That's it. Do you understand? There's not any other Bible. There's not another, this is called the book of such and such or whatever. No, here's the word. This is all of it. It's once and for all. It's now complete. It's final. We have the faith. Are you listening to me? We don't need another book. There's not going to be another gospel written. You understand? This is it. It is through. It's finished. No more additions. See, this one verse that I read from Jude should silence every cult and every false religion in the world. There is only one body of truth. Are you listening to me? Here it is. You hold it in your hand. This is it. There's not another book. There's not another Bible. Are you listening to me? There's not any of that. There's only one book. There's only one gospel. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. There's not another Savior. See, we have it. We must be guardians of it because we have a responsibility. We have the only truth that can set a person free. We know. See, the truth is so wonderful. I mean, I know that if I closed my eyes in death, I know where I would go, not because I'm a good person, but because the good person died for me. Amen. Do you understand? We have the truth. We know what's going to happen. We know the end of the age. We know that this earth is doomed. We know it's going to pass away. If you don't believe in global warming, you better read 2 Peter where it says the earth is going to melt with a fervent heat. I believe in global warming. It's going to melt. Listen, the word of God is true. You can build your lives upon it. You can trust in it. You can rely on it. You can cling to it. It's truth. God's truth. It's perfect. And I look and I say, oh, Lord, thank you. You know, one noted Bible scholar, he said this. He said, the most important yardstick by which a church can be measured is not how large it is, how good its fellowship is, how interesting the pastor is. And I'm very interesting. But anyway, it's not how good the music is. Amen. Oh, I had to do that. All right. How well the grounds are kept up or how respected it is in the community. The most important measure of any church is how it handles the word of God. Whether or not they teach and live out divine truth is the key issue, because the church's responsibility before God is to guard and proclaim the truths of Scripture. That's what we do here. Listen, that's why it says in verse 9, look at it quickly. It says, whoever it is in this world who transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ, what are those words? Does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. Listen, the word transgresses there is a very, very interesting word. It literally means to run ahead too far. It means to go beyond the assigned limits. It means to go beyond the boundaries of established doctrine. Now, to abandon the teaching that the Son of God has come in the flesh, to abandon that teaching is to not have God. Are you listening to me? They don't have God. They don't have God. No matter how nice they are, no matter how sincere they are, how well educated they are, any cult on this planet, any religion, whatever they want to call themselves, if they do not acknowledge this, they do not have God. Are you listening to me? They don't have God. And verse 10, watch this. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine that Jesus has come in the flesh, he's 100% man, 100% God. He's the God-man. If they do not bring this doctrine, look what we're to do. Do not receive him into your house, nor greet him. Why? Well, for he who does so, or he who greets him, shares in his evil deed. Evil deeds, plural. Now listen, God's love and God's truth, walking in that. Love is not blind, okay? But let me put it this way. Love is not blind. It's, okay, it discerns. It's a discerning love. But it's also, it's not mean or rude to people, okay? So on Saturday morning, when people come to your door, as they come to my house nearly every weekend, and they're carrying their own little Bible with them. Do you follow me? And they want to come into my house because they don't believe that I'm saved. And they believe that they have a new answer, a new revelation. That's why they have the little green book or the little pink book or whatever it is, a sissy book. You know, the fact of the matter is that we're not to let them into our house. I mean, and you say, well, Bill, that's mean. No, that's not mean. Would you let a disease walk into your house? Would you let a virus walk into your house? No, I don't even answer the door. I just sit there and look at them out the window. No. I'm just teasing. I don't do that. I don't do that at all. Listen, God says that those, the people, they are antichrist. They're deceiver. Are you following me? He says, don't even give them a common hello. Don't even do that. They're enemies of God. In other words, don't practice tolerance. That's where everybody has to practice today. Oh, everybody's so afraid to say the truth. Listen, I'm going to say something to you, because so many times people come to me and say, Bill, I'm going to go see so-and-so. And I go, why would you go see them? Well, I like the music or what. Listen, they're not teaching the truth. Find somebody that's going to teach the truth. That's what only the truth is going to help you. Not a bunch of fables and fairy tales. Listen, it says, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. for a person to entertain a false teacher. You know, I could say some things right now about that. In other words, being around, but I'm not going to do that. I could say some. I just won't go there. Listen, to entertain a false teacher or to support a false teacher means that that person who does that now becomes a partner in their deception. Are you listening to me? In their deception. You're supporting, or whoever does that, then you become a supporter of the deception that they're doing. See, to partner with those kind is to seduce and to send countless people to hell. And I listen to it and I say, oh, Lord. There was not too long ago, and I know this man personally. I mean, no disrespect to him. I will not call him by name, nor if you come up to me after the service will I tell you, unless you tithe $1 million to the church. I have a deep respect for him and what he does. I've had lunch with him and so forth. But you know what? You try to bring this group of people in with the Christians. When this group of people, they don't even think like we think. Not that we don't love people. Not that we don't want to get people saved. Are you following me? But if I'm going to bring someone in next to me who is teaching that Jesus Christ was not the Son of God, that Jesus Christ may have been a prophet. This is what this particular religion I'm talking about. I would say, how can I embrace you? You're teaching the exact opposite of what I'm teaching. I'm telling you that Jesus is the only way. No, he is the only way. No, Jesus is the only way. Well, I'm not here to debate it. I'm telling you, I know it. You can't reconcile those two groups. It can't happen. Even though I know there's the man's heart is wonderful. I know him. I'm not beating him up. But I can't do that. I can't do that. Because let me ask you a question. If you have two people, and I know it's time to go. Just bear with me. I took two Sudafed. I take two Sudafed to breathe. I talk 2 or 3 hours longer than normal. If you're walking down a road and there's two people on the road, one is dead, one's alive. Who are you going to ask for directions? Come on. Okay, well, if I'm here and there's a guy here, Jesus is not the Messiah. My person is he's the true Messiah. And I'm going, you're dead. You're dead in trespasses and sins. I'm not going to ask you anything. You can't give me anything but death. No, listen. You know, we can differ over the rapture. You know, I think we're going to go through the great trip. That's all right, okay. You know, I don't believe in all the gifts of the Spirit. Oh, I'm sorry, but okay. I don't believe in the literal 1,000-year reign of Christ. All right, you're just a moron, but I love you. It's all right. But when a person tells me that Jesus Christ did not come in the flesh, that he was not God, then there's a big dividing line. Having many things to write to you, I did not wish to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face that our joy may be full. The children of your elect sister greet you, and the church says, amen. Amen. Here's a great truth and love I want to close with to every person and to every religion on earth. There is only one name. Only one. There is salvation in no other name but one. Acts 4:12. That verse is 2,000 years old. God doesn't want people guessing. Well, how can I be saved? Or is there really a heaven? Or is there? Yes, there is. Was Jesus real? Did he really die for my sins? Yes, he did. Is Jesus coming back? Yes, he is. When is he coming? I don't know. Maybe on the next meteorite. There's not another name given under heaven by which man must be saved by except Jesus. Listen to me. There are no second options. There are not any second opinions. There is salvation in no other name. And if you don't know Christ, I'm going to tell you something. Listen to me now. The Catholic Church can't save you. The Presbyterian Church can't save you. The Baptist Church can't save you. And Calvary Chapel can't save you. There is only one person that can introduce you to the Father. And His name is Jesus Christ. He paid for your sins. He's in love with you so much that He died willingly on the cross for you. And if you don't know Him, you can come to Him right now. You can ask Christ to come into your heart. If you don't know Him, listen, if you're here, listening live or just sitting there in the pew, listen to me. If you don't know Him, come to Him now. You don't have to come down here. Just pray this prayer. Come to Christ right this minute. Get your life right before it is too late. Pray this prayer with me. Church, help me. If you don't know Jesus, just pray right now this prayer. Say, Father, I am a sinner. I just heard the truth. There's no other name except the name of Jesus by which a man may be saved. I repent, O God. And I confess with my mouth. And I believe in my heart that Jesus is Lord, and that You raised Him from the dead. You said in Your word that if I would confess that and really believe it, You would save me. Please save me now. Jesus, be my Lord. In Jesus' name, I'm saved.